Psalm 119. We come this morning to verses 17 through to 24. I especially highlight the verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. We're entering now into the third section of Psalm 119. It is the Gemel section. It is the third room of this 22-roomed house. This third section, each verse in it begins with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's called Gemel. It has the G sound in Hebrew. And in this section, there are a number of very interesting words that begin with this letter. Now, the name of the letter is thought to be associated with the animal, the camel. The camel is the ship of the desert, which lifts up and carries the provision after the poor man through the wilderness, through the desert. The camel is a well-known animal in Bible lands, and it is the beast of the burden in the Middle East. It has to bear the goods through the wilderness. And the identification of the camel with the wilderness is seen in the Bible. It's seen, you remember, in the clothes of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist? He was a voice crying in the wilderness. And how was he dressed? He was dressed in camel's hair as he was in the wilderness, that mighty voice for God. And this section reminds us, congregation, that as Christians, we are a wilderness people. We're a desert people in this world. That's the main thought. That's what you have to keep in mind. It has occurred to me that this is a theme that has come up quite a bit in our congregation in recent months. In the book of the Revelation, we've come across this a number of times. It will come up again in our studies in the Hebrews, in the Lord's Day evenings, where this is the prominent motif, that the people of God are pilgrims through the wilderness. And that is the theme in this section this morning. It seems to be something the Lord is setting before us quite often, doesn't it? Perhaps we are going to be made to feel more and more the heat of the desert. Maybe we're coming to days where we're really going to be going through the wilderness in a way that we've never experienced before. God's people have burdens to carry, difficulties to endure, crosses to bear. We're like the poor camel in the wilderness, heavy laden. And in this world you shall have tribulation. That's what the Bible says. You'll have to bear your burdens in the world. And of course, like the poor heavy laden camel, it's an awful weight at times. And what do we need? We need the Lord. Can't go through the wilderness without the Lord. We need the Lord. We can't survive without the Lord and without the relief that His precious word gives unto us. And so this section is about the struggles that Christians face and burdens that Christians endure. The first four verses, verses 17 to 20, they seem to emphasize the internal struggle that we feel, the struggle of soul, the struggle within, the longings within. And then verses 21 to 24, the second half of the section, they shed some light on the struggles that come from without, from outside, bearing in upon us. Verse 19 is where we begin in our study of this section. I draw attention to it first of all. The Hebrew word that begins this line with the letter G is stranger. stranger. I am a stranger in the earth. And that's what every believer says. I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just going through the wilderness. I'm a pilgrim. We are wanderers in the earth. You remember how Peter wrote to the believers and he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You have enough to battle. You have enough to fight as strangers and pilgrims. You don't need anything else. So abstain from the lusts of the world and of the flesh. You're strangers. You have to travel light. You can't have excessive baggage. You have to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset you. The camel never gets to have a home. The camel has to be the constant traveler through the desert. And the people of God are like that. Here we have no continuing city. We are seeking one to come. And God's people are always hearing a voice. It's the voice of God. It's a voice to them about the world's places. Arise ye and depart. Arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. We have not yet entered into our rest. The rest of the world to come is before us. And the Lord is constantly saying to us, don't settle down here. Don't feel at home here. Arise and depart. Separate. Continue on in your pilgrimage. Don't get bogged down in the world. Don't get too attached to the world. You have to keep moving on. Remember, you're a stranger. Wasn't that Lot's problem? You remember he forsook Abraham the pilgrim? He got tired of the pilgrim life. He got tired of the sojourning. He got tired of being a stranger in this world, and he wanted to settle down, and he wanted to be accepted by the community of the earth. He wanted to be worldly. And he settled down, and he left the pilgrimage, and he left the travels of the believer in the wilderness, and he refused to move on, and he settled in Sodom, and he learned to live in Sodom. To the ruin of his family. What do strangers in the world need? Well, they need the help of the Lord, don't they? And as we journey through the world as these strangers of God, we need God's direction. We need God to show us the path, to show us the way, to give us the guidance. We need his word to travel through the wilderness. I'm a stranger in the earth. Oh, hide not thy commandments from me, he says. Don't conceal them from me. I have to see. I have to be able to see the guidance. I have to be able to know the way. Hide not thy commandments from me, verse 19. You see, without the Lord, we have no guide. And without his word, we have no guidance. Those who are in Babylon, those who are settled in the world, are blinded by the god of this world. The things of this world have blinded them, and they don't see, and they don't have any feeling that they need God's word and God's guidance. They don't feel that they need a guide in Babylon. Who needs a guide in Babylon? Who needs a guide in the world? You just follow your heart. You just do what the crowd does. And so God's commandments are hid from them. God's commandments are concealed from them. They don't see them. But we who travel through the wilderness, we can't be like that. God's commandments can't be hid from us. Oh, we have to see, Lord, that we might see. God's commandments then have no charm to the worldlings, but the Christian pilgrims cannot be without them. How can we avoid the pitfalls through the wilderness without God's commandments? How can we get direction for the dangers that we are to face without God's word? It's God's commandments that keep us safe. It's God's word that preserves us in our pilgrimage. So don't hide them from me, Lord. I'm such a stranger in the earth. I'll never get by without it. We need the word of the Lord. And then verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Here we have another G word, deal bountifully. As strangers in the earth, we need a Savior who will do this to us. Deal bountifully with us. Here's a prayer the strangers in the earth have to pray. Confer your amazing benefits upon me, Lord. Bring to me the riches of your grace. You know, you'll not get it from the world. The world won't deal bountifully with you. You're a stranger, you know. The world won't confer her benefits on you. You're just a saint. You're just the people of God. As pilgrims, the ungodly won't give you the bounty of blessing. No mercy with the world for Christians. You know what the tender mercies of the world are for us? The Bible tells us they're cruel. The world's tender mercies are cruel. The world hates the Christian. If you were of the world, if you weren't a stranger, the world would love you because the world loves his own. But because you're a stranger and because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world won't deal bountifully with you. Marvel not, my brethren, Jesus tells us, if the world hates you. And if you hate someone, you don't deal bountifully with them. But God loves us. And while we do not expect aid from the world, we do expect it from our King of Zion, the city to which we are traveling. We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Prince of Glory, Jesus Christ our Lord, whose treasuries of grace are unbounded and whose bundles of blessing are unsearchable. Our King of Glory, he deals bountifully with us. And we can ask him to continue to do so as strangers, as these weary camels, or even better, as this poor weary man going through the wilderness and the camel bound up with all the benefits, the furniture of the camel heavy laden, coming after us like the Lord coming after us in our journey wilderness with all his bounty, all the furniture that he carries for our provision. And so we can look to the Lord to help us, to bless us. Now the context of David saying this, it shows that he feels a deadness. It shows that he feels a dearth in his own soul, an impoverishment. You see, when you journey through the wilderness, you get weary, you get tired, you get impoverished, you get dehydrated. You feel like sometimes you're dying. And David must feel something like that because he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He wants to be more alive. He wants to be quickened. He wants to be able to keep the word. He wants to have this grace and this ability to carry on, to be alive, to be refreshed. So clearly he feels some kind of sinking in himself when he prays this. And we get like that child of God, don't we? The deadness of the world seems to get into our souls at times.
The warfare and the strife is discouraging, and we get deadened. Satan attacks us in the journey, and he can deaden our souls. Sin can destroy the life. Sin can deaden the saint. Sometimes we feel like believers at Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but you're really dead within. You're not quickened at all. You're not revived. You're not refreshed. I think David must feel something like that. Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may live, that I may become alive.
There's not the vigorous spiritual life at times that there ought to be, child of God. It's hard being a stranger.
We face deadness in prayer. We face deadness in our affections for the Lord. We face deadness in spiritual desires for the Word and for the Lord and for His house. And David often has to pray, and he does so frequently throughout this psalm. Quicken me. Quicken me, Lord. Bring me back to life again. You know, you travel through the desert and the sun burns down on you and you're dehydrated and you just collapse. You're like a dead man. You're finished. Unless the Lord comes behind you with the waters of life and the Word of God to quicken you. We need that many times. We need the Lord coming after us, the poor saints in the wilderness. We need the Lord like a camel coming after us to pick us up. Oh, deal bountifully with me, Lord. Pour out of your bounty. I'm poor and needy, Lord. Give me of your abundance. And the Lord will answer this prayer if we are sincere and if we ask in faith and with anticipation, as undoubtedly the psalmist does. We move on to verse 18. Here we have another verb that begins with the G. The verb to expose. The verb to uncover. Open thou mine eyes. Uncover mine eyes. Unloose the veil. Take away the veil, Lord. The verb means to expose. To make an exposure. To take away the clothes. But of course it's the eyes that are covered here in this case. Uncover the eyes, Lord. Take away the veil. You know, you have to wear a veil at times in the desert. When there are the sandstorms. But one thing we need, especially in the sandstorms, is clear vision. To be able to see. Clear vision to see what? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Oh, it's at times like that, Lord, I need to see the wondrous things of the word. And who is the most wondrous thing of all in the word? His name is called Wonderful. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the wondrous one in the book. He is the wondrous one in Scripture. He is the wonder of wonders himself. And we can never be veiled saints in our wilderness journey and not see the wonder of wonders in the book. We need to see Christ. We need to see Christ in our pilgrimage. We need to see Christ through all the struggles and all the difficulties. And we can't have a veil remaining over our eyes when it comes to seeing Christ in His Word. Unveil mine eyes then, Lord, that I might see your Christ. Satan will blow such storms as might cause us to veil and not see Jesus. You remember in the wilderness, Moses, didn't he come down and he had to put a veil on his face? But Christ has taken away that veil, the Bible says. We're not to read the Bible like the Jews, because the Jews still have that veil on. You remember how Paul said concerning Israel, their minds were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They're reading the Old Testament veiled. They're not seeing Christ, But for Christians, the veil has been done away in Christ. And even to this very day, as Moses has read in the synagogue, that veil is still over them and they don't see the wonderful one in the book. But we are not veiled. We have turned on to the Lord and he's taken away the veil. David is veiled. He's an Old Testament saint. He can't see as clearly, but we have no veil. The Lord has taken the veil away and we can see. We're in New Testament times. And bless God, there's no veil identified with us in our wilderness wanderings because Christ has taken it away. And we can see the Redeemer. And as pilgrims, as Hebrews tells us, we're to keep looking, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher, the chief pilgrim who's gone before us. Keep our eye on him. Don't let the veil get over your mind again. Don't let the devil cover up your glimpses of Christ. Keep seeing Jesus. Nothing like a glimpse of Christ to cheer us on our journey. That will keep us bright and radiant. That will make us joyful, no matter how hard the travel. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? Are you down? Are you feeling the heat of the wilderness? Has Satan blown a dust storm in your face? Then look to God who has taken away the veil in Christ. And look for him in the book. And get a glimpse of Christ crucified. And especially risen and reigning at the right hand of God, where he is now for your provision. Looking on to him. Oh, may we never veil our eyes so as we do not see Christ. In verse 21, we have another verb beginning with G, rebuked. This is God's rebuke. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Does God scold people? Yes, he most certainly does, and very sharply too. And it's good that the pilgrim reminds himself of this, that we have a God who scolds the proud, a God who rebukes the wicked, the proud who are cursed, the proud who are Satan-like, and pride filled, the proud who err from the commandments of God, that go astray. Why is it good that the pilgrim reminds himself of this? But why is David saying this in his journey as a stranger? Lord, you've rebuked the proud. Well, I think there are two reasons why he does this. First of all, as a Christian traveling through this harsh and wicked world, you're going to come across plenty of proud ones. You're going to have to face them. Maybe you've been confronted with a proud one this week, a proud one in the world, an arrogant one, someone Pharaoh-like over you. We have to face them. We meet them in the pilgrim journey. People who deal with us arrogantly, people who look down on us, the proud who deal perversely with me that David speaks about later on in this psalm. Someone who belittles you. Someone who humiliates you. Someone who cruelly treats you. You'll get plenty of that as a Christian. That is, if you're a humble Christian. If you're a proud Christian yourself, you'll not face much of it. You'll just fight back and you'll not know anything about the grace of humility and the grace that the Spirit gives you in the battles. You'll get plenty of opposition. You'll soon be trampled on if you're humble. But what can the pilgrim do in those situations? He can do very little, really. We as Christians are to turn the other cheek. We are as sheep for the slaughter. We're not to resist evil, the Bible says. But we can remember this. You rebuke the proud, Lord. You deal with them. It's good to know that. You don't deal with them yourselves. You don't rebuke them yourselves. It's the Lord that does it. And he does do it too. You just sit back as a humble believer and watch it. You'll see. The proud are soon brought down. He gives grace to the humble, but the proud he resists. And so it's good for the child of God facing the wicked to remember this. But there's another reason, I think, why it's given to us why the pilgrim is to know that the Lord rebukes the proud, it is that we must ever walk humbly in our pilgrimage. There may be an admission here that David has a struggle within himself with pride. The proud err from the commandments, and that David doesn't want to do that. And so he has a battle in his own heart, a battle in his own life, a battle with pride within himself. And he reminds himself, Lord, you rebuke the proud, and the proud are cursed, and they go astray. And Lord, I don't want to be the proud. I want to walk humbly as a stranger in the earth. One thing a Christian can never be is proud. You can never be an arrogant child of God. You can never treat anybody arrogantly. You can never look down on anybody. Pride is a great danger to us. It brings God's rebuke. It brings a curse and not a blessing. God will not deal bountifully with you if you are a proud man. With pride in our hearts and attitudes of looking down on others, we cannot expect the Lord's blessing. We cannot expect our eyes to be unveiled. But we can only anticipate our Saviour's rebuke. Because as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. As a pilgrim, he has showed you, O man, what is required of you, that you should do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. And so we have to be humble strangers in the earth, and not be characterized by that which is the most satanic characteristic of all, arrogance and pride. So be humble. Verses 22 and 23 reveal other dangers in the wilderness wanderings. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Reproach, contempt, princes of this world. Those are dangers that we face in our travel as pilgrims. They're not only the proud, but there are those who reproach the saint. Those who have contempt for the people of God and who show it too. David experienced much contempt as a believer. He was surrounded by scorners and mockers. He said, like a sword in my bones. You see, this is why it's so hard, this reproach business. It gets under your skin. Like a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. And they say unto me every day, where's your God? Lord, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. It really gets into you, child of God. It really gets into your soul. It gets under your skin. It gets into your bones. And it hampers your pilgrimage when it does. David knows as a great enemy of his soul the reproach and the contempt that he faces. The world speaks evil of us. The world falsely accuses us. The world brings reproach daily upon us. And we have to face it. It's part of being a Christian. Part of being a stranger. Wasn't that the thing that happened the day we got saved? We had to go outside the city. We had to go outside Babylon unto Christ, bearing his reproach. That's been with us ever since. This reproach of being a follower of Christ. You have to bear it. Why then does David pray for its removal? Remove from me reproach and contempt. Do you not know you have to bear it, David? Do you not know you have to carry it? Why does he pray for its removal? Well, it will be removed, of course, whenever the wicked are dealt with at the last day. It'll be gone for good then. But that's not what he's talking about. I think it probably means that the removal of its pain and its ability to get into me, to get into my bones and get into my soul. He's not praying that the Lord would remove the wicked. He's not praying that. He's praying that the Lord would remove the sharpness of the reproach. Don't let it get under my skin, Lord. Such a removal of it as removes the pain and hurt. That we would be brought to a place where we no longer care what people think. Where we no longer care what the opinion of others is. As David wants to get to that place. Where he doesn't care what people think. Where he doesn't care what people say. Because he's just a pilgrim looking to the Lord. And he's got the armor on. It's not getting into his soul. It's not getting into his bones. Lord, remove it from me. From me, Lord. Remove it from my heart. Remove it from my bones. Take it away. In that sense, he's praying. So he's praying for the removal of its power to get us down. The removal of its sting that gets into our mind and into our soul. Where we get really hurt when people say things and where we imagine people are talking about us and, oh, we get into such a state of mind. Child of God, if you're going to live your Christian life like that, it's going to be very, very hard. You're going to have to get to the stage where you don't care what people think. We need to listen to what the Savior said. Blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are they when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice. Don't get down. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward. There's a great camel coming after you, dealing bountifully with you. So don't get down about it. Great's your reward. For so persecuted they are the prophets which were before you. So don't be hurt and down and depressed. Don't let it get into your bowels. Yeah, rejoice. This is how to journey through the wilderness. David also reflects on the princes of this world. Princes did sit and speak against me. That's what people do when they sit. And whenever the ungodly sit, they're usually speaking about other people. And these princes are sitting down and they're speaking against David. They're speaking against me, Lord. The thing about princes, there are not many of them pilgrims. The princes are in Babylon. The princes aren't on the pilgrimage. You remember how Paul said, none of the princes of this world knew. None of them knew. You don't want to be a prince. You just want to be a humble saint, making it to glory through the wilderness. None of the princes of this world knew. If they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus. But they didn't know. Princes don't know. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Princes generally aren't called. Now, it's hard to think about people sitting and talking about you no matter who they are. We don't like that thought, people are sitting and talking about us. It's hard to deal with that. Sadly, it is a frequent behaviour amongst the worldlings, of course. But it's very dangerous whenever princes are doing it. If it's just the ordinary people doing it, there's really not much done about it. They just talk. They can't do you any harm. But you see, when princes get to do it, that's different. They legislate. They can bring in laws. They can bring in statutes. They can affect the government. They can influence people in high places. Whenever princes are doing it, it's dangerous. It's something to be worried about them when princes can do it. And this is why David is thinking this. They legislate. And that's what we as Christians have to face. Princes who are going to legislate against the saints. Princes who are going to legislate against righteousness. Princes who are going to come together to talk how they're going to throw off the bands of the Lord and of his Christ. And here the pilgrim, he's thinking about this. Is he getting worried? Does he look like he's getting worried? What does he say here? Princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Isn't that a good way to be? The princes of this world, they're sitting there talking, they're planning what to do. I'm not going to get too worried about it. I'm not going to get too concerned about Parliament. David says, I'm just going to meditate in your word, Lord. I'm just going to turn to the book. I'm not going to fret myself. I'm not going to work myself up. I'm not going to think about what's going on at their tables and what they're planning. I'm not going to go down the road of imagining Don't do that, child of God. Don't get into an imaginative state where you're imagining what people are sitting at their table talking about. It won't strengthen you from the journey. Get the book, get the word, meditate in the scriptures. Fill your mind with that, not with these foolish imaginations of the princes, what they're talking about. No, get into the book. Don't get all distressed and worked up and annoying. Think upon the Lord. Take up another speaking. You know, I've said that this word meditate has the idea of talking and speaking. You know, you get carried away and you're talking out loud in the word. And not the prince's talk, but I want the meditative talk in the word. I want that. Oh, David has the right attitude as a stranger, I can tell you. We can learn a lot from this section of God's word. So come to the table of the Prince of Princes, and not the princes of this world, but come to the table of the Prince of Princes, the Prince of Glory himself, and find your solace in his word, and in his word alone. O Lord, it is true, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me.